I don't remember what it was, and I couldn't find my notes, so if you know, maybe let me know afterwards, but I want to give you another one next week. I will remember this one because I'm going to keep my notes. Here it is. John wrote what he wrote. He says several times, I've written this so that, but here's what I want you to find. John wrote what he wrote so that we may know what. So the what is the answer. Tell us what the what is and you'll answer. Pearly Gates, Peter's going to ask you this question. You know, I'm kidding, but it's a pop quiz question that you'd be ready for next week. I'd like to read all the text that we have today all at once and then come back through. Here's the plan. I want to look at four words. The first one's really two words, but it's a phrase. But I want to look at these four things and more of a kind of a teaching thing for all of us as we read through this. We'll pull those words out in probably pretty much in order that I just think it's a good idea every once in a while for us to kind of be reminded. This is sort of along the lines of more doctrinal kind of things that would be good for us to pick up. And John is dealing with that because John's dealing with people in 1 John during that time, which is about 90 A.D., so about 60 years, to maybe 80 A.D., but after the resurrection of Christ and his ascension. And so, in other words, the period of the Christian, the early church. So John is writing to all of those folks who are infected or affected, some infected by false teaching. And so we want to deal with that today, but more of a practical teaching kind of thing, if you're all right with that. Let's have a word of prayer to get started, though, if you will. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this morning and for our worship so far, for the good singing and the good leadership and prayer and the Lord's Supper. And Lord, now as we open your Bible, we pray, Father, you'll bless us now as we go through this portion of our study and that we'll be able to walk away with reminders for most of us and maybe even lessons learned for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so four. Let's read through 18 through 29, and we'll get to the four. Mine, again, is the New American Standard, so it might differ a little bit from yours. But beginning in verse 18 of chapter 2, 1 John 2, and verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. For this we know, that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Well, that was a few words, wasn't it? But we can tell from those words that John is addressing an issue, especially the denying of Jesus as the Son of God and perhaps other things being denied. But of course, he's writing to them to let them know to stay with it. I have entitled the lesson, Stay with the Truth. And that's really pretty much what John is saying to them, that you know the truth, and others are coming in with things that are not true, and you need to stay with the truth. But what I would like to look at for us, and again, this is more of a kind of a lesson, a Bible lesson more than a sermon, would be these four things, the four words, the first one actually being two words combined, and that's the last hour. Number one is the last hour. Notice he says that in verse 18, children, it is the last hour. Well, that term is something that you probably hear about a lot, the last hour, perhaps the last days, the time of the end, things having to do with that. Well, what it brings to mind for me and that I want you to be prepared with and really kind of be educated on or be reminded of, as I'm sure many of you are aware of this already, this term last hour has to do really with the whole Christian period from the Pentecost, from the resurrection and ascension, and the 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, when the gospel is preached in Acts chapter 2, until Christ comes again. Those are called in the Bible the last days or the last hour and things like that. But the reason why it catches my attention, I want to share with you, is we are a lot of times kind of inundated with, from other places, this idea of the rapture. How many of you heard recently people telling that there's certain signs that we're seeing now that remind us that the rapture is soon and those kinds of things? That's from a section of Christendom, of Christianity, that teaches that Jesus Christ is going to come at a certain period, and there's going to be 1,000 years of tribulation, and then and meanwhile, of course, we have all been raptured up to heaven for those 1,000 years because the people left behind. You ever seen the movie Left Behind? That has to do with this idea of the rapture, and that we're going to be raptured up into heaven according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and 2 Thessalonians, 3, and, we're going to be taken up to heaven, and during that 1,000 years, everybody left behind on earth is going to go through a period of tribulation. And so the great tribulation you hear about sometimes talked about in religious circles. You talk then about Jesus coming back after the tribulation and there being 1,000-year reign here on earth, where the city is set up and Christians live on the earth, and after that 1,000 years, everybody goes to heaven that is going to heaven, and of course the ones that are lost have already been sent to hell. And that's all from taking from several different books. Many of them are very symbolic, and apocalyptic is another word used for it. But what I want to say is that the word for the last hour, that John says it is the last hour. I mean, this is the Christian era. And that's what it's called in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God spoke to his people many times in many ways, but in these, capitalize it in my mind and yours, last days, he has spoken through his Son. And so here's Hebrews 1 saying, all the Old Testament was prophets and that sort of thing God spoke to, but in these last days, that's during this time, Christ has come, God speaks through his Father, his Son, Jesus Christ. That's Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Acts 2 and 17, very interesting quote here. Peter is up preaching, and he tells them all this speaking in tongues and the Holy Spirit falling on the day of Pentecost isn't something that's strange. This is something that Joel told us about, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And so he quotes Joel chapter 2, a portion of it. We won't do that today, but he says these things are going to happen. These things that are happening now are what Joel said are happening. It will happen, and Joel calls them the last days. And so there's that terminology again. From the Bible then, the idea of the last days has to do with really the Christian era. It has nothing to do with end times or the things at the very last that are going to happen, the rapture and the tribulation and those sorts of things, which a lot of people believe in. In fact, we're kind of saturated, are we not, with a lot of the end times sort of theology, the idea of the premillennial reign of Christ and the rapture and those sorts of things, the tribulation that you hear about. You almost can't get around it. If you have a Bible in your hand and it's any kind of a study Bible, most likely it's written by someone who takes those things for granted as true. And so when you read any of their notes at the bottom of the page, or you read the headings in your Bible, you will see that they kind of lean in that direction. In fact, in my Bible, which is a Harper's Study Bible, in Matthew chapter 24, where the disciples asked Jesus, when Jesus said the temple, you see these stones, there will not be one stone standing on another, he predicts. And his disciples get him off to the side and they want to know, when will these things take place? And what will be, they ask him two questions. When will these things take place? That's the stones being, the temple being destroyed, basically. And then what will be the sign of your coming? And so the heading, of course, in my Bible says that this is the explanation or the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem. I'm sorry, I'm getting confused here. Forgive me. And the end times. And that's in the heading. Well, it's not in the Bible. The word end times is never used. You never will find it. I found it, though, in Isaiah 46 and verse 10. But it was about the word end and the word times were in the same sentence, but they weren't connected and they had nothing to do with one another. It's the only time I found end times in the whole Bible. I Googled it and said, where's end times found in the Bible? It's the only place. And it has nothing to do with end times. We are saturated with it. And the reason why is because most of the seminaries where a lot of the preachers have come from teach that. This is where you find, this is how you interpret the book of Revelation. This is how you interpret what Matthew 24 says. This is how you interpret 2 Thessalonians 2 about the man of lawlessness. That's going to be the man at the end of time who is going to be the Antichrist. And that will be the next thing that we talk about. But my point would be for all of us is don't be troubled when you hear these kinds of things and feel confused when, you know, people start talking about the end times and the last days, that we're in the last days and this is a sign of the coming rapture and that. You just ignore that and don't be confused by it because the Bible has nothing to say about the rapture. It's a misinterpretation of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and other things, but it's something that's just been promoted forever in so many places. Here's the second word, and it's the word Antichrist. Last hours, he says in 18, don't be surprised, you know, the last hour is upon us. It's in these last days, he says, just as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. Here he uses that term, last hour, again. He's letting them know here in the Christian era, what's going to be happening is there are going to be antichrists arising. Well, in the again, the those that believe in the premillennial theory and those kinds of things like that, the tribulation and the rapture and that kind of a thing, also see a single man, the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who's going to come at the end of time, and he's going to rule for a very brief period, and then Christ is going to come down and defeat him, and everybody's going to be either thrown into the lake of fire or they're going to be invited into heaven. And that's from Revelation chapter 20 as well. And so the idea of this Antichrist. Well, John says actually the Antichrist are already present. And so an Antichrist isn't that, it's something else. What would you think an Antichrist is just from the name? Someone who opposes Christ. Someone who is against Christ in some way. If we were to read through this again, the problem here was people are denying, verse 22, those who are a liar are the ones who deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. So there were some people that were going into churches by the time of John's writing that were teaching churches that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. And he says some of them were among us, but they weren't really of us. So they came in from the outside, and they were teaching us false things about Jesus. And so John calls them the Antichrist. That's who the Antichrist are. It's not some big boogeyman at the end of time that's going to usher in a period of great persecution against Christians just before Jesus comes again. Remember in Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples asked Jesus, what would be the signs of your coming? Basically, Jesus said, he did. There won't be a sign. He said, of that day and that hour, no one knows. And that's the second coming of Jesus. You're not going to know, Jesus says, when that's going to happen. And he says, even the angels in heaven don't know. And then he says, I don't know either. Only the Father in heaven knows when Jesus will come again. Therefore, folks, according to what Jesus just said, there will be no signs at all that Jesus is coming. You won't know. And so when you hear and you get on your TV, or maybe you watch or listen to a preacher on YouTube, there's some good preachers on YouTube that believe these things, but they have other good things to say. So they're worth listening to. I'm not trying to knock them and say, they're worthless kind of individuals. They just preach what they've found in the Bible that's sort of sensational. A lot of people are hungry for sensational. I grew up when I was in high school listening to, I didn't actually, but my grandmother did. She was crazy about Garner Ted Armstrong. Anybody remember him? Garner Ted Armstrong and the world tomorrow, he would say on the radio, and I'd hear him. They were called the Radio Church of God, which actually founded Ambassador College in Big Sandy, Texas, where we preached, and there were a lot of people there who were from the Worldwide Church of God. That's what they changed their name to, from Radio Church of God. The people in Big Sandy called us, the kids that went to school with them, who were from that Radio Church of God, radars. Just kind of a stab at them. But there was this belief in this idea of this, all these fantastical things happening that are gotten out of the Bible, kind of sensational things that attracted a lot of people. And the idea of the Antichrist coming was another one of those sorts of things. 2 Thessalonians again 2 talks about the man of lawlessness, or the son of destruction. Revelation 20 talks about Gog and Magog. A lot of those things are very symbolic, and they actually are talking about someone else. And practically, let me just tell you, most of what the Old Testament prophesies and predicts about Jesus Christ have nothing to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ, but with the first coming. And so a lot of those passages in the Old Testament are changed and believed to be, instead of talking about the beginning of coming of Christ, to talk about the second coming of Christ. And so that's another one of those things. It's a literal interpretation in some places of scriptures that use a lot of symbolism. Again, when I was a kid, young person, I remember the Antichrist was going to be Red China. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember that? And if it wasn't Red China, who else was it going to be? The Soviet Union. So those were the big monsters of the time, and they were very anti-Christian. And so we read into it, we meaning just the people, the population, oh, that must be what God's talking about here. That's going to be that great, that terrible Antichrist that has come. There will not be a single individual who will be an Antichrist before Christ comes. There will be no signs telling us that Christ is coming. And so there won't be that particular event taking place. And so that is a teaching that is just, it's just not true. It's built up from all kinds of things that are not true. John basically says the definition of an Antichrist is someone who teaches false things about Jesus Christ. And that's why he uses a term. In chapter 4, verse 3, John uses the Antichrist, the name again. Incidentally, the word Antichrist only appears in 1 John and in 2 John. You don't find it anywhere else in the Bible. Nowhere else you'll never find that word. And, of course, in this context, it's obviously not a single big boogeyman at the end of time. It's just simply a false teacher who teaches falsely about Christ. So 1 John 4 and verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. And so instead of placing this Antichrist, which is a big scary name, over to the end of time, in some sort of a sensational way, and I believe really seriously a misinterpretation of a lot of symbolic scripture, just listen to John. An Antichrist is simply a false teacher. And here's the third word, and it's the word anointing. He says, you have received from him, the anointing which you have received from him, he says, abides in you. That's verse 27. Verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy, from the Holy One, from the Holy Spirit. You know, in our fellowship, we've downplayed to some extent the Holy Spirit, but you can also apply it today, and our charismatic people have done that. In fact, your Pentecostal holiness believe that God existed in the form of the Father until Christ came, and then he existed in the form of the Son, and then in the future and now, currently, he exists in the form of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why they call themselves oneness holiness. They don't believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as the Trinity, where God is three persons in one at the same time. They believe in the three gods, but they're separate, one at a time, Father first, then no more Father, and then the Son, but now no more Son, and then the Holy Spirit. And so there's a false teaching right there. Your Jehovah's Witnesses are called Jehovah's Witnesses because Jehovah is Father God, and there is no other God. There's only Jehovah. And so they reject the Trinity. And so you have that particular problem as well in the idea of these sorts of things. But we're getting away from anointing. I'm just saying, as far as the idea of the Holy Spirit, sometimes in ours we've feared getting too close because we didn't want to be a charismatic, and the charismatics have really gone way off in carrying the Holy Spirit with them. But John mentions that we have the Holy Spirit within us, and this wisdom the Holy Spirit gives us in discernment and knowledge is taught in the Bible for Christians. We don't have any kind of miraculous charismatic gift that we use today. That was for the first century. But we do have the Holy Spirit living within us, and he helps to guide us and to prod us in some kinds of ways. And we can trust in that the Holy Spirit is with us and comforts us and gives us even knowledge at the time. And so we don't want to downplay that. That's what he's saying. You have the Spirit. But here's something else he said. This is very objective. You have the anointing in the sense that you've been taught. He says, as for you, let that abide in you. This is verse 24. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And if what you heard from the beginning is in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. So here's the other one. There's the subjectiveness of the Holy Spirit within us and how he might encourage us and remind us and prod us in ways. But also you've been taught the things that you have clearly been taught from the Word of God about God and the Father and about the second coming of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is very straightforward. Jesus came to earth as and was born of a virgin, became a human being. John says, and God became man, basically. And so he lived his life and went through a 3-year ministry. He was crucified because he was rejected by the Jews, which is for our salvation. on the cross, and he was raised from the dead, which is for our resurrection. And after 50 days, he ascended and the church began. And as the church goes through its period, the only next thing will happen will be the second coming of Jesus Christ. Straightforward. There's not all these other kind of mythical things, this thousand-year reign and this year of tribulation and rapture and those kinds of things. Those are things that people have read into the Bible, many things that have been sensationalized by certain preachers over time. In fact, the rapture, the idea of the rapture hasn't even been around until the 1800s. So nobody in the 1700s had any concept, had any theory, had any theology teaching that at all. It just kind of came up in Pentecostal circles, incidentally. And he began to write it. It caught on in America, and a man by the name of Schofield put all the references into his Bible, of footnotes and stuff, his study Bible. That caused things to begin to multiply. Before you know it, we had people believing in the end times, and there's some special big person coming at the end of time who's going to be the Antichrist. And the Bible never uses that terminology. But we have an anointing. We've been taught what's true. And so stay with what's true is what John is telling these people. In fact, that's our fourth word. And it's the word abide. Verse 24, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. He's talking about the truth and what you've heard about Jesus Christ. Let that abide in you. Don't go anywhere. These people are coming in with false ideas. They're teaching things that are not true. And so don't be suckered in by them. Stick with what you've been taught. And also what the Holy Spirit assures you from within, that these things that you've learned, and he's given you wisdom to accept those things. Stay put, he's saying, with what you do. Verse 28, little children, abide in him so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So abide in the Lord and stay with truth. And so when we first started 1 John, we said, you know, really John is actually going to deal with a false teaching. And that's what he does. Some of our other books are like that. Colossians is like that. Galatians, which we just went through, he dealt with the legalism that was going on. John is dealing with a certain problem at the time. The people who were bringing it in were antichrist. They were against Christ. They were teaching false things about Christ. And so don't believe those things. Again, I wanted to use these four words just to share with you the idea that some of these things that you're going to hear the rest of your life. You're going to hear people tell you that the rapture is just around the corner, all those kinds of things. Or that this particular bad thing that's happening is going to be the Antichrist, and people begin to identify. That's just a lot of sensationalism that doesn't belong in churches. Believe simply what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ will come again, and we won't know when he'll come, and just be ready for Jesus Christ. Amen to that? Amen. Just stay with those things and believe in them, because those are the things that are taught in the Word of God. Let's close again with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, and we know some things are complicated and hard to understand. We know sometimes people maybe go in the wrong direction. And Lord, we trust in your grace, whether some of those things are right or wrong, that it has nothing to do with their faith in you and in your Son and their response to the gospel. And so, Father, we may be wrong on some of these things, and we may be right on others. Those things are important, though. But we know in some of the things we've talked about with your second coming, we all may, and some of us may, be mistaken on those things. So, of course, we trust in your grace. But, Father, we do pray for us to just relax and realize what we know and what we've learned is true, and to not be distracted with things that are not true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.